Thanks, man. So I got to tell you that the first time I met Kyle was at a Chick-fil-A opening. So if you know about a Chick-fil-A opening, you go there and you camp out. And it's usually people that have nothing better to do, like Kyle and I, and others. And I look over, and there's just a crowd around him in the Everest tent. And I think he had like six different kinds of coffee he was making and six different methods. And I was like, who is this guy? I hope he knows Jesus, because people are just drawn to him over there, as was I. I wanted to get some love, and that it was just warm and coffee. And so that was how we met. And then I think we saw each other like every other day at Chick-fil-A using our free coupons for about the next year, doing ministry at Chick-fil-A. So look, guys, love your church, love your pastors, your leaders. You guys are ministry partners in the city with us. And so I don't know if you know it, but there's a Church of Colorado Springs, and we are partners in crime, kind of. We're partners in ministry in this city. And it's just encouraging what Kyle has shared and bragging on you guys a little bit about some of the things that have come out of groups this year, about Serve Champions, and about how you guys are taking risks. And so I don't come this morning trying to convince you of a new idea, but I come this morning with stories, with what God has done in our lives. And it really has been one of the biggest journeys that I can ever imagine going on. And so we get to share about that. So it's a joy to be with you guys here this morning. I want to start with a question that maybe you've never thought about before. What did your neighbors think when you moved in? What did your neighbors think when you moved in? So you're unloading the U-Haul truck. You're unloading, you know, 12 friends' trucks and vehicles with stuff crammed in there because you're too cheap like me to pay $100 for moving stuff. And then you're coming in and people are just peeking out the window. And what are they thinking? What are they wondering about? What are they hoping for in that? And so as this question was something we were thinking about in our neighborhood, a lady named Sue from across the street answered the question for me. She came across the street and said, "Hey, it's good to meet you." Not the friendliest hello in the world. And so with her arms crossed, she said, "Good luck living up to the reputation of the people that lived in this house before you." So I was like, all right. Now, knowing that those people love Jesus, I thought, okay, and actually kind of took it as a good challenge. And thought, man, that's what she's thinking. I hope these people aren't lame. I hope these people are actually a blessing to our neighborhood. And that was kind of our introduction to the neighborhood. They had said there was this lady that was named Sue, and she doesn't like kids. Well, that's a problem. We have a lot of kids. So how's this going to work? She lives next to an elementary school. And so she was described as kind of the grouchy lady in the neighborhood. Every neighborhood needs one of them, right? And she was described as that grouchy lady. And so I'm going to share a little bit of this story in just a few minutes of getting to know the real Sue behind that image or that illusion. So to frame what we're talking about today, as we're talking about neighborhood, whatever your neighbors thought about when you moved into the neighborhood, is this scripture, but I love how the Message translates it. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That is, Jesus moved into our neighborhood and our earth and put on skin and lived within our customs and ate our food, all because there was a message of life and freedom that he was bringing. We should do the same. And how are we going to do the same? Because as we move into our neighborhoods, could it be that you're not there on accident? Could it be that it wasn't the realtor slickly selling you that house? Maybe it's different than just the school that you wanted to be in or the work that happened to hire you. Maybe you work at that company for a reason. Maybe God's placed you there. Maybe you live in that neighborhood for a reason because God's placed you there. See, we are missionaries, period. We are all missionaries. Our mission trip started the day we were born. It'll end the day God calls us home. We are missionaries. That is our vocation. No matter what we do during the day, no matter how we make money, no matter what we like to do for fun, how might God use that for his kingdom? Now let's catch up with Sue here. So on the left, this is the property right outside of Sue's house. This little strip of land I got an idea about. And I thought, well, I'm a parent, and I need to talk about my kids. I'm also exhausted all the time, so we need caffeine. So most parents, conversation and caffeine, not super creative. And so I thought, we want to serve free coffee on Fridays, also creative. We'll call it Free Coffee Friday. And we wanted to do this every time that school was in session on a Friday. We would just invite folks over. We'd create a space to hang out. And so as simple as that was, we needed permission first from the cranky lady named Sue. So I went across the street. It felt a bit like asking a girl to a dance. I mean, I was so nervous. Because if she says no, then this thing ain't happening. And so I said, Sue, there's kind of this idea we had. We wanted to bless school parents. And could we just use that piece of property? That's all we need, your blessing, to use that without skipping a beat. Cranky Sue says, maybe I could bring some of my famous cinnamon rolls. Our neighborhoods are much different than we think. Our neighbors are way different than we think. God might be on the verge of doing something unique, and yet we might be counting it out. And so that was our introduction to the real Sue. And what we've seen in her, turns out she doesn't hate kids. She works the night shift for pediatric emergency care. She's just tired, right? Because she sleeps during the day. So that's what I concluded. Oh, maybe she is a little cranky. She's tired because we're, you know, driving down the street and my kids are running around screaming and I'm waking her up and all of that. God has some things, I think, for us. And so as we see this on the left turn into this on the right, where people gather on Fridays and God has done some incredible stuff, we'll see one of my neighbors there straight ahead. His name's $2 Bill. He shows up every week. He will not have any of the free coffee thing, so he slips me $2 like it's a drug transaction or something. $2 Bill, he's the patriarch of our neighborhood. Right there on the left in the blue shirt, that's Bree. She went through a very painful divorce and ended up giving her life to Christ through relationship with a few of us. Amazing to see what God has done. This was our picture before Christmas. And I can't tell you the joy in this. We have one guy that comes and helps me do this. And this is just a snapshot. Most people are maybe grabbing a coffee to go and hey, we'll see you next week kind of thing. We had 4 Santas visit us. We have bus drivers here, and their stories are heartbreaking. They're bus drivers, and they don't want to be, but they became bus drivers because they were laid off at their job. One of them after 26 years, one of them after 30 years at their company. They say, that's how I get treated after this. And so to hear that, as it's about 20, 25 degrees the other day, and he's talking about the story, just tears rolling down his cheeks. I never would have seen myself in this spot at this age. Bus drivers, we have the principal of the school that comes and visits us there in the orange vest. And it's been a blast. Don't be fooled. As we serve, we've had a lot of fun. God has done some incredible things. But we have to ask this deeper question. As we seek to be missionaries in this community, as Pulpit Rock seeks to serve this city, as you seek to serve those you work with and you play with and you live near, what are the cracks in your community? What are the cracks in your neighborhood? What are the cracks at your workplace? I don't have to tell you there are cracks in our city. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being on the national news as a city for a while. What are the cracks that have come from that? And what are we dealing with and suffering from right now? I get to work a lot with the foster care and adoption initiatives going on in our city. It's amazing to see what the church is doing. Because see, for every crack, I believe this. I believe that the gospel is the mortar that fills every crack here on earth. I'm not saying that it's easy. I don't have trite answers for you to say, oh, this is really simple. But the gospel and the life-giving, freeing message of Jesus brings people life, period. And it has been amazing to see God enter the mess of our neighbors and of our friends and people who know Jesus and people who don't, bringing them together in some unique ways. What I've found is this: just because we live near people or are in proximity to people doesn't mean we're close to them. Hear me say this morning, close does not mean close. I was at a theater the other day, sitting next to somebody, and you know that, like, do you share the armrest? Or does the biggest person get it? Is it like a right of way when you're driving? Does the first person there get it? Can I put my drink in there? There's only one cup holder. I mean, you've always thought that. It's awkward. And so you're, you know, thinking, and then the guy comes, and clearly he owns, okay, you know, got it. But I'm not once did I have a conversation. Yeah, I sat next to the man for an hour and 45 minutes. Most of us would say we live close to people, but we're not close to people. But what is incarnation? Incarnation is getting within the story. You see, the worst thing people can say these days in our culture is the statement, you don't know me. Usually a little bit of that. I have a 6th grade daughter, so occasionally I see this. You don't know me, which means you're not inside of my story. Don't speak to me from outside of my story. I'm grateful that Jesus didn't speak to ours from outside of our story. That is incarnation. So incarnational ministry. Where do we see this in Scripture? Well, Genesis 12 paints a beautiful picture of blessing, that Abraham would be a blessing to all nations through his family. We are blessed to be a blessing. We also see it in an unlikely place. This is Jeremiah 29, verse 4-7. Sorry, you can't see the first sentence. I'll read it out, though. Jeremiah 29, verse 4 to 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent you into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Let me stop there. Through the weeping prophet Jeremiah, a message is sent to people who are exiles. They are refugees. Their life has been taken from them. They are living in a foreign land. This is not their desire. This is not their hope. They feel dejected and rejected by God. And yet, here's God speaking through the weeping prophet Jeremiah. And as we think through this message, I think it's very applicable today. Many people would say, I didn't choose Colorado Springs. I just ended up there. I've spoken with churches and groups before and said, raise your hand if you feel like an exile. I've had half the room raise their hand before. We won't do that exercise today. But perhaps you feel like you just landed here because of your job or because of family members or you fell on hard times and this was the only option for you. It doesn't matter. God has a message for you. Let's continue. What's the message? Through the prophet Jeremiah, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. The city where I have sent you, the city where I intentionally planned that you would be a refugee. This isn't the easiest message to take, but yet seek that welfare of that place, because as it grows and develops and thrives, you will grow and develop and thrive. Guys, our cities matter. Our places matter to God, and they should matter to us. We see this buried deep in the Old Testament. And I think about who are our neighbors. Many of us would say, well, our neighbors, anyone we come into contact with. You know, we have neighbors globally with the internet. I mean, anybody can be in somewhat close proximity and whatnot. And yet, I think there are some principles below it of physically who is in proximity to us. Wendell Berry says this, love your neighbors, not the neighbors you pick out, but the ones you have. Let me just say this, I pick out some awesome neighbors. Like, I dream up, here would be the perfect street. I could map it, and Kyle would probably live there as well, and would be, like, delivering a new coffee form to me in the morning, right? That would be awesome. But we don't get to pick our neighbors. In the sovereignty of God, we land where we do, at the address that we do, as more than just real estate and a yard that we have to mow or zero escape if you're lazy like me, whatever. We land somewhere. We've been placed by God. That's the first thing that we need to realize. Guys, the second thing, think through this. Impact is right under our noses. How many of us think, I want to do something big for God? I want to go over there. I want to do something notable. Seems like social media breeds a life that is unrealistic from everyone else. And then you compare yourself. Monday afternoon, 6 degrees here. You compare your friend who is in Kauai, right? It's 87 degrees and he's surfing. Do not compare those two. You will be disgruntled. You will want to leave work early. But yet we all do, right? We all do. Oh, their life looks perfect. Look at their kids. They're matching shirts. How do you even do that? I can barely get a t-shirt on my kid here. He's probably in your children's ministry shirtless running around right now, terrifying other children. And yet you're like, oh, their family looks perfect on the outside, right? That's not the reality. Guys, impact is right under our noses. People in suburbia, we've seen this through some of the shootings as of late. Guys, suburbia does not have it all together. Let's be clear about that. Our places need people who incarnate the gospel, become flesh and blood. So let me ask you this terrible question this morning. What could God do if we continue to make some inconvenient relational investments? A gal from last service said to me on the way out, she's like, yeah, you had my number. There's this really inconvenient person in my life right now. And I just laughed. That she knows she needs to keep loving. And I'd say there's several of those in our lives. Just people who we've just fallen out of touch with. They're not the most convenient to catch up with. What does that look like to, instead of looking for impact, I'm going to do something big and impressive and notable for God. I'll put it on social media. It'll look great. I'll brand it. We can make this into a ministry. No. Just be faithful. We'll talk about that in a bit. I'm going to talk about three paradigm shifts that we need to make this morning. Three paradigm shifts that I believe are key if we are going to incarnate the gospel into our place. Number one, our homes. They need to shift from ministry refuges to ministry hubs. Ministry refuges need to shift into ministry hubs. Instead of the arrows pointing in, this is for me, I deserve this time, I get to rest, it's out. How can we be a blessing to those around us? That Genesis 12 call to Abram, how can we be a blessing people? How can we enter and see the cracks, identify them, and seek to fill them with the mortar of the gospel? And so as we moved into our neighborhood, we began to see this, that man, people actually want this. People want a blessing presence around them. But when I looked back at the place we used to live, this is not how we lived. For about 5 years, I was a pastor, and I did not show blessing to my neighbors. I was just neutral. It wasn't bad. I didn't have any, you know, habits that they were frustrated at. We didn't have a loud dog. I mean, none of that kind of stuff. I wasn't out, you know, doing work projects in the garage at 1 a.m. like some of my neighbors like to do sometimes. But we were just kind of neutral. And so here's what I would say is that we, at the end of the day, I would come home and we were just exhausted. That's what I hear from Americans. I'm just exhausted all the time. I'm busy. I'm doing way more than I should, and I'm just exhausted. And so I thought, I don't think that that's okay with God if I come home and as a pastor, I have nothing left in me to actually pastor those around me. And so I think through this parable, sort of a parable of life that has meant a lot to me, when I think through what would this look like for us to shift that? And so I think through the lens of food. Does anybody love food? Like, would call themselves a foodie? And that, just to be clear, everyone here eats food a lot. Okay, Tom, just raise his hand. Okay, like a foodie. I love tourist eating. I love going around to different places in our city and other places, and I get giddy to try all kinds of different foods, whether I like them or not. I love trying food. And so when I think through sort of the dream night for me, I have 4 kids, so our meals are fast, and they're not real good in this season. Certainly not nutritious. And so when I think through, what's the dream night for me? It's sitting down to an amazing slow meal. I had one of these at the end of the summer. It was 3 hours. It was awesome. We just kept eating slowly. If you take long enough, you're hungry again. So you just keep, it's great. And so when I think through this, I think about a world-class chef that I get to rub shoulders with. I'm at a party over at somebody's house, and I get to actually meet this world-class chef. Think an Emeril Lagasse or a Bobby Flay. And I think, oh, that's them. And so secretly, I'm hoping the money ball would be if they invite me to dinner. And so I'm thinking, man, that's what I want in their home kitchen, their home food. And so I hobnob a little bit in the end, and I said, man, it was great getting to know you a little bit. Would you like to come to my house sometime for dinner? Yes! Are you kidding me? Bobby Flay invited me over to his house. So I think we set some up. So we set it up. Go over to his house, so excited. What's it going to be? Is it going to be flank steak or perfectly cooked salmon? Is it going to be chimichurri from South America? Like, I'm just so excited. I, you know, fasted all day, not for spiritual reasons, just practical ones. Ready to eat a lot. So I go over to Bobby's house, and my wife and I, you know, we ring the doorbell. He's like, hold on just a second. We come up to the door. He's wearing sweatpants, and it smells strangely like my house 5 nights a week. It smells like Kraft mac and cheese. Okay, well, my kids aren't here. And then he pulls out some Little Caesars and says, oh, that, you know, we'll have plenty of food for you. Hold on, let me get ready. He pulls out paper plates. We sit at the table, and he pulls out the Kraft mac and cheese and the Little Caesars. And halfway through, I say, Bobby, I got to tell you, this isn't what I expected. I expected an amazing meal. I've seen you cook on TV. You're legit. Like, even your bad food is way better than my good food. I was excited for this. What's the deal? And he says, you know, I got to tell you, I cook all week long for a living, and I'm just so tired of cooking. I just don't have it in me anymore. That's what I was doing for 5 years. You know, I'm a pastor. I've been feeding people all day and been leading Bible studies and, you know, all week, and I go to this study on a Monday night and this on a Thursday night. You know, I drive my kids around here. I try to tutor at the school. I get home. I'm just so tired because I've just been living out the gospel all week long. I'm all for margin, and I'm all for rest. But I just don't think that this equates. What if my neighbors are peeking over the fence because they're like, I want a parent like that. I want to understand in the midst and the mess of parenting that God is still real. I want a marriage that is soaked in grace, that's something bigger than my performance. And yet I never gave it to them for 5 years. This isn't about guilt and shame. This is about how God might want to use us now. Here's the good news, guys. God always gives a retest. God always gives a retest. And so in our retest in the season, we said, all right, what does it look like to bless? And our home has become a ministry hub. It's busy already with 4 kids, but I'll tell you, there's some strange things that happen. People stop by, bring us foods at weird times. Cool, it's 9 p.m., man. We're covered on food, but sure, come on in. Oh, you want to talk now? Oh, you could have done that a few hours ago. Or they stop by and leave a gift for us, didn't tell us we were coming or whatever. You know, they're on island time because they're single or whatever. And it's just, oh, okay, all right. And so we're learning this. It's not perfect to us in any sense. The shift number two that we need to make, paradigm shift two, from disconnection to collective overlap. From disconnection to collective overlap. What do I mean by that? Let me use these two circles. So as God began to convict us that there were people in our lives who don't know Jesus, I would say they orbit around our lives. They pop back in, and we see them for a season. We might not see them for another season. And then we might share a little bit more about Jesus, and they maybe get a little bit nervous, hoping it doesn't get too weird, and then they choice back in for the next Broncos game or whatever. And so we had these two groups of people. And so I remember this time when we were planning a Christmas party. This is that uh-oh moment that we all have. Planning a Christmas party. And I said to my wife, so is this like for those who do know Jesus or those who don't? Anybody see anything wrong with that? There was this massive gap. And I honestly feared this. I feared that if I brought my Christian friends in, they'd do something weird and like throw tracts at them. And like pull out their Thomas Kincaid Bible covers and start beating them. I was, oh no, like this could go badly. I was so nervous. And then on the other side of it, I was like, well, you know, they've been known to like stand in my kitchen and eat food and tell a story. It gets a little bit crude. They might drop an F-bomb or two. I have little kids, you know? So what does that look like? So there was a fear for me in the middle. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest moments of faith that we've had in our lives is when we started practicing this. We started bringing these two groups together and saying, if God placed us here, then God can handle this. That we are led by the Holy Spirit and that God will handle collective overlap. And let me just say, it has been beautiful. And it has been chaotic. And it has been messy. And it has been one of the coolest things we've ever experienced. Because we don't say, oh, which friend is that? Friends who know Jesus or don't. We say we're inviting our friends over. And they begin to minister. They begin to get to know each other. Walls break to, oh, wait, you go to church together? And they're like, huh, I thought that was a one-off. He wasn't so weird. But man, they're great. They're caring. They just said they would take care of our kids sometime for a date night. Friends who know Jesus need to meet my friends who don't because they need to see what it looks like to just model this. Because we might be a little bit scared at entering over into this line and creating these spaces. Now, friends who don't know Jesus, they need to see the beauty of Christian community. Guys, this is beautiful, but so many people won't walk into this room first. They need several connection points. I talk with a lot of people and say, how did you get involved in church? And it is almost always, I mean, 95% of the time, somebody brought me here. The other 5%, it's we landed there, I looked on the internet because it was anonymous and I was able to just come and show up for a while. But 95% of the time, somebody brought me here. So you are the gateway, not just to Pulpit Rock Church, but perhaps to the love of Jesus in people's lives. And these environments have looked like parties and block parties and all these other things. And yet, here's the cool thing is I might invite Kyle over to be on the grill. I might invite Nick over. Hey, if you could just like be at the table. And so I'm seeding these Christian friends into these times. And they're saying, man, that's so cool. What's the deal with him? Hey, you can pray for him. He's pretty close, I think, to coming over the line of faith. He's really having a hard season. We've been talking a lot. Guys, this is what collective overlap looks like for me. No better time to take a selfie than when you're marrying your friends at the altar, is what I say. So one friend of mine knows Jesus in this bunch. His name is Rob. This couple right here came to us and said, we don't know anybody other than you who's religious or who's a pastor, and so would you do our wedding? And so I spoke truth into that. I said, I read scripture. I pray over you. We prayed over him beforehand, and then afterwards, we continue to be in relationship with us. They came 2 weeks later. He came and he said, I don't know if we're going to make it. 2 weeks, guys, into marriage. God's placed us uniquely in this relationship. And the other folks within this, smiling here, but dying inside. And so what does that look like for you? What does collective overlap look like for you? For us, we have 4 kids. I mean, I drive a minivan, for goodness sake. So, you know, it doesn't look so cool and it doesn't look so desirable all the time, but it doesn't matter. God has placed us in this season at this time. Maybe for you, that collective overlap is Chick-fil-A, and it's a great space to bring other moms there and let your kids play for free while you rent the space by buying some food. Whatever that might be, you know, you've done it on a cold day. Whatever that might be, God has put us there in this season, and how are we going to honor him? The next paradigm shift we need to make is from impact to faithful presence. How many times are we sitting around saying, God, if you would just use me, I want to do something big for you. I want to blow these people away. I want to do something that makes a huge dent in our world. But what if God doesn't want that for you? What if God just wants you to simply and faithfully serve him? We think so big. We think so impactful. And that's not always bad. But sometimes that leads us to bad places where we might start something for a week or two and be like, I don't know. I don't know if God's using it. I can't tell you how many times we've woken up on Friday mornings and been like, oh, no school delay? Are you serious? It's like 6 degrees outside. The coffee will be lukewarm by week. I mean, we have like 12 excuses in my mind. It's just like, it's not easy. We drag ourselves out of bed and God does some amazing stuff. And by the way, we enjoy seeing our friends again. It doesn't all feel like servanthood all the time. And they begin to reciprocate and show care and love to us and take care of our kids. And it's a beautiful thing that God has done through that. But what does it look like to just be faithfully present right where you're at? And let me just say this. If you keep showing up with gospel intentions, God does stuff. I've always seen it. God honors that. I play basketball with some guys. One of these chumps is here in the back named Tom. He's actually a really good guy. And he's been playing for a lot longer than I. The things that has led to in guys' lives and conversations and relationship has been crazy. Maybe it's in the locker room afterwards. Maybe it's during that time. But they've shared about hard things in their lives. Just keep showing up. If you're going to do something, do it with intention. So what I'm not saying today is do a million different things. But the few that you do, do them well. Do them with intention. This afternoon, we will witness a Bronco victory. Hopefully, that's prophetic in some sense. We will witness a Bronco victory this afternoon, I hope. But most of us, many of us will watch the game. Who will we watch it with? How intentional are we about our invites? I started saying, you know, hey, I don't know where else to meet with people, but my next door neighbor walks around with a Broncos jersey on all the time. So, all right. So we began just watching football with him intentionally. It's like perfect. I'm usually exhausted after Sunday morning. So just to zone out and chat with another dude and watch football sounds glorious. God used those times in amazing ways. Funny stories that I don't have time to tell have come from that. Faithful presence will take you to unlikely places. One of those unlikely places is helping our neighbors exit Mormonism. And if you know anything about that, that's a very scary, scary thing for families. But I want to talk about Matt. The end of last service, somebody came up and said, I know that Matt that you're talking about. And it was awesome to think through and give them, you know, more prayer requests. Maybe I should start changing names or something, but you can pray for Matt. Matt and I met each other 11 years ago. We were down in Antarctica. That's a whole different story. We were doing a contract job. He came back. We developed a friendship. He's from Colorado Springs. It was perfect. And Matt asked me the strangest question I've ever been asked before. He called me and he said, so, you know, I trust you, man. I said, uh-oh, what's coming? He said, you know, I don't trust my girlfriend. And I said, not good, but keep going. He said, so I'm leaving for a 6-month contract job, and I don't really trust my girlfriend, so I was wondering if you would live with her. Just keep an eye on her, you know? While I am honored, I will not live with your girlfriend. I said very definitively. And I'm just busting out on the other side of the line. And just thinking through that, it will lead you to some unlikely places. Took that as a huge compliment, strange one, but a huge one. And have watched relationship develop with Matt. One day he calls me cussing. Like not semi-cuss words, but like, ooh, really awful cuss words. He's very angry. And I thought he was cussing at me. And I went, whoa, 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 Matt, what's going on? And he shared, I didn't get in to this program, and that was my career goal. That's my life dream. Guys, his idol had just toppled, and he decided to call me. That was an honor. I said, Matt, where are you going? He said, to liquor store. I said, come to our house instead. You want to see a 40-year-old bachelor's heart soften, watch 4 kids run at him and say, Uncle Matt, we have missed you so much. My kids have hugged him closer to the kingdom than I could ever convince him. See, that is incarnation. To see tears that he's having to wipe away on the worst day he could imagine, and yet the gospel gets incarnated in a really messy living room that I didn't have time to clean up with a Little Caesar's pizza that I had ordered for our time together, and God did something that night, and he continues to. It's not the times that I plan to think, this is going to be so impactful. This person's calling with this huge moment in their life. Maybe this is the time where I get to share, dude, at what point are you just going to say yes to Jesus? Those times often don't amount to what I hope they will. And yet the times that I've just been really, really simple, God's done something huge. So that's my story, but what does faithful presence look like to you? What does that look like to you? It's going to be different for all of us. And let me just say this, after the service, somebody was asking me about it, and can I have some tips and pointers? And two things, make it simple, make it fun. Make it something that you can keep doing week after week that isn't so complex and something that you enjoy doing. Because I'm going to drink my coffee anyway, so I might as well drink it with my neighbors outside on the curb. I'm going to watch a game anyway. I might as well do it with other people. And you don't leave here today a list of 25 new things to do this year. Please don't make this your ministry New Year's resolutions. But if you hear God speaking this morning, we need to be intentional to take some next steps. So we've talked about Old Testament grounding for that. Genesis 12, the blessing call. Jeremiah 29, seek the welfare of our city. Pray for our city. God sent us intentionally. Where do we see this in the New Testament? The ministry of Paul. We're going to pick up here in Acts 18. But Paul is always kind of this ADD ministry guy. He's going all over to different places. He's on these exciting missionary journeys. He's getting bitten by snakes. He's having these shipwrecks. I mean, just crazy stuff is happening to him. Jails and earthquakes. I mean, just it's crazy. But here's a season that I don't know if we have studied much about. I would call it the staying season of Paul. Acts 18, verses 19 to 21. And they came to Ephesus, again, this band of missionaries and church planters came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. So he leaves. If God wills it, I'll be back. A chapter later, he is. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. So he shifts from a religious center, the synagogue, to a secular center of thought and dialogue and philosophy where people just talk all day. Imagine sort of a library, maybe at some colleges or universities, maybe a coffee shop, maybe a pub, someplace where ideas are exchanged all the time. But guys, listen to this. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So from that place, God sent the word out. Maybe the most strategic thing you can do is stay. In a world that tells us to go other places, experience other things. If there's no impact, then start something else that has it. If that job's not doing it for you, then look for another job. Talked to a friend the other day, 4 jobs later, he's like, yeah, maybe I just don't like that field. Maybe that's not the right field for me. I'm like, yeah, sounds like the same kind of cycle each time of that. Maybe staying is actually the most strategic thing you can do. I love how this last passage is. This is the message version of that. But then resistance began to form as some of them began spreading evil rumors through the congregation about the Christian way of life. So Paul left, taking the disciples with him, and set up shop in the school of Tyrannus, holding class there daily. He did this for 2 years, giving everyone in the province of Asia, Jews as well as Greeks, ample opportunity to hear the message of the Master. Here's the question this morning. Are we giving people ample opportunity to hear the message of our Master? That your life is taken care of. That grace now rules. There's a new kingdom in town, and you don't have to live the way that the rest of the world tells you. There's more hope than you'll find in Facebook articles. There's more hope than you'll find when you open the paper or look on the news. There's a new kingdom. That means there's a new king, and that means there's a new way of life within his reign and rule. That's good news. Are we good news to the people around us? And before the retest, I would say we were not good news. We were neutral news. We just existed and we just waved like everybody else. And then on Sunday mornings, we drove out and we gave them a wave as we headed off to church. And then on Wednesday nights, as we headed to Bible study, we gave them a wave as we headed off. No idea what was going on in their lives, not sharing what was going on in our lives. Ample opportunity to hear the message of the Master. Guys, this is not going to happen overnight. We need to stay committed to what God might be doing, whether that is playing basketball at the same place, whether that is taking Wednesday lunch and saying, I'm going to bless a different person at my office every single Wednesday. I'm going to buy two subs at Jimmy John's, and I'm going to come in and say, who's this sub for? We're eating lunch together. There's a crew that has a yogurt club at lunch, like not frozen yogurt, like a Greek yogurt club. I don't get it either. At their work, and they trade yogurt on every Tuesday. I know, I was intrigued. How does that work? Why do people come? Things like that. But they are having a blast, and I guess they get together and eat yogurt, Chobani Tuesdays or whatever. And so in that time, there's other people say, hey, what's going on? What are you guys doing? And hey, can I get in on this? And it's growing. And it started by this. We're going to eat yogurt. I'm going to ask you a deep question about your life. They're getting deep in the at the water cooler, right, in the boardroom at their work. And I think it's so cool. Guys, get creative. Get simple. The things that really you think might not work might be exactly what it takes to build relationship. Guys, because the thing isn't the thing. We don't just want to set up and serve a bunch of cups of coffee. It's about people. It's about relationship. Incarnation is about relationship, not about stuff. Church is about relationship, not about programs. We know that. And we do programs only to reach people. We do programs and partner with ministries in our city and build community gardens and partner with family life services like you guys have been doing so we can be good news to our city. Not just so we can have 18 ministries written on our wall that we partner with, right? It's going to come down to risk. I don't know any other way around it other than faith. Creativity will come into it, risk will come into it, but you don't get those without faith. What three risks will I take in 2016? What three risks will I take in 2016? Maybe that risk is to say the Broncos game is no longer my Broncos game, it is our Broncos game. Maybe it is those nights when we invite people, all right, we are going to start with our parties being a space of good news, not just gathering Christians that we already saw this morning, but actually bringing some together with some people as ministry partners with you to your neighborhood, your work, your friend group, whatever that might be. What three risks will you take? Often we think about what, we think about how, but what about who? Who do I need to focus on in 2016? This is the time where I tell you to do something, you say, huh? Pull out your phones. And that person who doesn't know Jesus, who you say, oh, I really got to get back in relationship with him, shoot them a text. I did this when I was sharing one. We actually from the front. I did this, and I gave people a second. And then during the worship time, a friend texted me back and says, yeah, I've been meaning to get together. There's something big that I'm thinking through and would love to get your take on it. We began to sit down for a life coaching conversation. You see this guy, Matt, who somebody in your congregation has known and has prayed for in the past. Matt sat on my couch just a few weeks ago as we were talking through the rest of his life. I'm coaching him a different career path and all of that. He's asking my advice, and he said, I would call myself a Christian. Maybe not a Christ follower yet, but I'd call myself a Christian. It's like, man, we're getting there. We'll take it, right? That's what God's doing, and we get to partner in that, but that's 11 years later. I would have loved 11 minutes, 11 days, maybe 11 weeks, 11 years later. And let me just tell you, none of it's been innovative. It's all been really, really simple with Matt, including not living with his girlfriend and telling him why. What are the cracks in our city that you are perfectly aligned to fill with the gospel? We are all different. And if I said, what's the most creative idea in here? We would have a million different ideas flow from this room. That's exciting. That's the collective impact that a church can have in a city through individuals. This is my friend named Jake. Jake's been a cop for years. He's on the Colorado Springs SWAT team. He sat behind a shield for about 5 hours in the Planned Parenthood shooting on Centennial. If you can imagine going through that, he witnessed the New Life shooting, was downtown for the shooting on Halloween, is broken for our city. He began to get better body armor to just protect himself. He started this as a business to resource cops all over the country who are wanting this stuff. And then one day he said, I think God wants to use this as a ministry. So just last week, this was Monday night, we had about 30 spiritual leaders in the room to cover them and what they're doing. He said, we want churches to be at the tip of the spear who are not only buying this body armor to protect their lives, but are basically adopting a cop or a SWAT team member or a sheriff and are sending them notes, encouraging them, telling them that God loves them, telling them that they love them. And he said that after that shooting in that lobby, they gathered with just a few people who know Jesus and a lot of people who don't. And he said, we've never prayed on the job site before until then. He said, the doors are open and this is not a business for me. This is a ministry. And he said this to me, oh, I'm just a cop. And I said, hold on, you're not just a cop. You are a cop. You are a missionary who is cleverly disguised as a cop. You have inroads, Jake, that I will never have. See, we can incarnate the gospel in unique ways. In your family, in schools that you volunteer in schools that you drop your kid off in Boy Scout troops, whatever your thing is. Maybe you're a coach. Maybe you just keep showing up in that person's life who you're actually a counselor for just because you do their finances. Whatever that might be, you are a missionary, cleverly disguised as a dad and as a father and as a mother and as a friend and as a Broncos fan. Go Broncos. Whatever it might be. And so as I leave today, I don't give a charge that might sound like something you've heard before. Many times it's go forth into the world and make an impact on the nations. And do I believe in that? Yes. The ends of the earth and here. Do I believe that we should go and adopt children? Absolutely. We've adopted two ourselves. It's amazing. Do I believe we should be fostering children in our city? Yes. And doing big things that might seem intimidating for God's name? Yes. But what if we just did small things and sought out faithful presence right here? Because you've been placed here. One of the ironies of the life of Jesus is that he could only be in one place at a time. Ever thought about that? God wanted it a different way, he would have done it differently. If you could be in three places at a time, not including FaceTime, right? If you could be in three different places at a time, you would be, but God's put you in one place. So here you are. What impact are you going to have? And so my prayer for you guys in just a minute, and over pulpit and over Kyle and the things we've discussed and over the initiatives that you guys are up to in our city and the ministries you partner with, the neighborhoods you live in, the schools you go to, your kids go to, your kids are missionaries as well, and so you're equipping them, is that you would stay forth, my friends, that you would dwell well in our city, that you would go and perhaps not change what you're doing, but change who you're doing it with and change how you're doing it. Perhaps there are friends that you need to reconnect with, and so you would stay well in those relationships. So I'm going to pray that over you guys. It's been a joy and an honor to be with you guys. I'd love to chat with you afterwards. The ideas that I've heard over the last few years are amazing. Most of them, I think that'll never work, and it does. And a Chobani Yogurt Club emerges on Tuesdays because one guy says, how am I going to serve these people around me for the name of Jesus? One guy commits to go to Jimmy John's and buy the ultimate porker, which is the best sub at Jimmy John's, and bring it back and say, who's this sub for? Are we eating lunch today? What does that look like for you to stay forth, to dwell well right where you are? Let me pray over you guys. God, thank you that you don't add a list of 100 things and say, if you could do this, then I would be happy with you. You are our Father who loves us. And yet, we've been given the best message on earth. As people tear open the curtain of our lives, would they see grace? As they tear open the curtain of our lives, would they see freedom? As they uncover, wait a minute, there's something different about them, would they see that we bleed for Jesus each day, that our hearts beat for your Son? God, that in your sovereignty, we trust you, that you have placed us here, and we say, if you will it, we're going to have an impact for you right here by just being faithful. God, would we not be people who just seek out the impact, but people who seek to be faithful? That one day, we as followers of Jesus, and one day those who are part of Pulpit Rock Church and the church in Colorado Springs, will hear from you, well done, good and faithful servant. In a world that honors bigger and better, and the biggest impact we can bring, might we be known as people who are faithful. And through that, through dwelling well, through staying forth, would we have opportunity, an ample opportunity, to share the message of the Master. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's continue to worship.